Life is full of decisions. Those decisions always have an option to trade up. Like, should I choose the mystery meat, trade up for a bag of chips? Bag of chips are good, but should I trade up for the snack pack? Yeah, I like that. But wait, should I trade this snack pack for Susie's mom's mac and cheese? Yes, yes I should. Life is full of decisions. How will you be trading up?
Welcome back, everybody, and everybody that is watching online at all of our campuses. Let me just tell you, we are wrapping. No, we're not wrapping up. We're in week three of our new sermon series called Trading Up. We're talking about trading up things that are not so healthy for things that are very, very healthy. And if I seem like I got shot out of a cannon this morning, or if I drank about 4 gallons of Red Bull right before I walked into the service, it's because I'm really, really fired up about the topic. I love the topic that I want to wrestle with this morning. It has had a giant impact on me. I can pinpoint the people in my life that did what we're going to talk about doing today. My hunch is, as I begin to talk about the scripture, you will think of the people in your life that have done the same for you, and what I hope is a Kickstarter, and it's a charge to you to do for other people what people have done for you. We're going to talk about the gift and the power of encouragement. And the Apostle Paul, as we've stated in this sermon series, talks about life, and we don't have to stay where we are. If you're not happy, you're not satisfied with where you are, we do not have to stay where we are. Paul likens it to a set of clothes. He says you can take off the old, discard those, and put on the new. That in Jesus Christ, we claim the privilege and the initiative to take the agenda for our life. And too often we delegate that, we defer that, we assume that we are the sum total of our circumstances and our conditions. And yet Paul has the audacity to say, no. In Christ, we all were blessed with this thing called initiative. We can swap out, we can trade up, we can take our old habits and discard them. And we have the power and the grace and the strength of Christ to replace them for ways of living that are healthy, ways of living that are godly, ways of living that are meaningful. And so we started out talking about trading up a reactive life for a proactive life. And Paul says you can't just sit around and let your circumstances and your conditions dictate the sum total of who you are. You swap out. You become proactive. You claim that initiative. And then last week, we talked about the power of trading out this insatiable quest for popularity, which leads nowhere, and trading that up for something called purpose. And that we become laser focused on our purpose. That purpose does several things. It diminishes the distractions in our life, all the distractions that keep us from living the kind of life that God would have us live. And secondly, that once we claim purpose, it is purpose that pushes us through the pain. We don't deny that there's an enormous amount of pain and frustration and struggle. We live in a broken world. The world is a dark place, but in that darkness, there is light in Christ, and it is a purpose in living a life for Christ that pushes us through the pain. But we have to swap out. We have to trade up the quest for popularity in exchange for a life driven by purpose. And I want to wrap up those two and go into the very next statement that Paul makes in the same passage. And we're talking about the fourth chapter from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And there's a church that Paul was instrumental in, and they're struggling. And so Paul says, you don't have to stay stuck where you are. You can swap out your habits, that you are the sum total of your decisions. You today are the sum total of the decisions that you made yesterday and the day before, the day before, and the day before. And guess what? Tomorrow, you're going to be the sum total of the choices that you make today. And your choices congeal to become habits, and you can trade them out. And then Paul gives a list of things that we need to trade out for. And then he gives us a truth that I think is so profound. Paraphrase the truth, but then we'll dive into the text, and I think you'll see what I mean. And this is a truth that I think is a small change, but if you make this small change, you will have a colossal impact, huge impact in your life. And some of you today will claim this truth, and you'll say, you know what, I'm going to try that. And I'm telling you, if you do, you will look back one day and you will say, you know what? That was the catalyst for a different way of living. And here's the truth. If you want to change the life you have to change the words you speak. If you want to change the life you have, you must change the words you speak. Now, that may seem an odd place to start, because I think if I want to change the life I have, I should change my income. Maybe I should change my geography. We should probably move, right? If we lived in Salt Lake City, if we lived in Utah or Colorado, we want to change our life, so we want to change our geography or our income or our career, maybe our relationships. If I want to change the life I have, I should change my spouse. We want to change other things. Paul comes along and says, no, if you want to change the life you have, you got to change the words that you speak. And this is how he does it. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul, having just said, you can take off the old and put on the new, this is how you do it. Don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Only words that build up. If you want to change the life you have, you have to start with the words that you speak. You're going to trade up. Now, this is easier said than done, right? Because we don't live in a world where we affirm and validate encouragement. In fact, it's the opposite. It's an enormous challenge because we live in a world that loves the language of discouragement. Think about this. Think how cynical we have become, how critical we've become, how negative we have become. Nobody has anything good to say about anybody else. In fact, you get penalized. You can't possibly say something good about other people because then you will look bad. And so we bottle that up. We don't want to build anybody up. We climb up by tearing other people down, right? I'm okay because you're fat. I'm okay because you're lazy. And I need to point out your flaws to validate who I am. Paul says, if you want to change the life you have to change the words that you speak. It's hard to do. Discouragement is everywhere. It is all around us. It is pervasive. We put our children in school and immediately they don't make the right team. They're discouraged. They're not in the advanced class. They're discouraged. So I wouldn't want to be 14. It's hard. Can you imagine that? Social media now has made it easier than ever before to insult and criticize another human being. I wouldn't want to be 14. You know, when I was 14, you just had to feel unpopular. That's it. You know, it's just like an instinct. I think I'm unpopular. Nope, today there's hard data to validate that you are unpopular. Although I wouldn't want to be 14. They get through and they are so discouraged and it bleeds over. It's an adult life and you go to work and you do a great project, but your boss just wants to talk about the flaws. We're just wired that way, right? We criticize and criticize and criticize and negative because somehow that builds us up. It carries on in so many different categories. At home, come on, think about this. At home, how discouraging we are with one another. I know spouses that have just dynamited their relationship because they're so discouraging. And some of you are convinced that you have been born and blessed with the spiritual gift of criticism. That's why God put you here, right? If I were to say, what do you do? What do you do for a living? Well, let me tell you, Paul, what I do. It is my job to identify all of my spouse's shortcomings. And I walk around and I point them out. That's what I do. And you live like that, and we laugh, and I'm telling you, if we were to do a word audit, right, audit, we're scared of that word. We always think about taxes, what we hope they don't audit us. What if somebody did a word audit in your life, and they just followed me around, and they followed you around with a little notepad and a little pen, and they just said, we're going to track, and we're going to catalog and categorize all their words. How many of them would be words of lifting up, and how many of them would be wholesome? And some of you are convinced that the best thing in your life is to announce and proclaim your expectations for the people in your life, and when they don't meet those expectations, it is your job on the planet Earth to point out how they have failed. And if you are a little squirmish in your seat, and you think, oh, he's talking to me, I'm talking to you. We all spend so much time tearing down. And yet Paul says, if you want to change the life you have to change the words you speak. It's hard in this world. Positivity doesn't sell. Encouragement doesn't sell. Negativity sells. Negative gossip is a $3 billion a year industry in our country. Adweek magazine says this. Listen to this. Negative superlatives in advertising are 30% better at getting your attention than positive ones. What about this little bit of data? The average click-through rate. You're online, you see something. The average click-through rate of a headline with a negative superlative is 64% higher than a headline with a positive counterpart. So-and-so cures cancer. Eh, who cares? So-and-so has an affair. Click. Tell me more about that. Data. We have it now. We click through pervasively to talk about discouraging things. It is so easy to go to bed at night having a fairly normal day and feel utterly, utterly discouraged. And in the middle of that, Paul comes along and says this, one of the most spiritual things. This is a spiritual issue to Paul. One of the most spiritual things that you and I can do. One of the most spiritual things that you and I can do is to be encouraging to the people around us. That's powerful. We can be encouraging to the people around us. Paul says God has called us to be encouragers. God has called us not to be cynics and critics. God has called us to be encouragers. God is an encourager. That's where it starts. I think that's the reason why Paul launches this missive, saying it starts with your words because our God is an encourager. And some of you either don't know that or you've forgotten that, or maybe you grew up in a church that was the opposite and they told you God was not an encourager, God was a discourager, and God was just looking at your life trying to get you and figure out everything that you've done wrong and point it out to you, and you just felt discouraged, and so you don't ever want to be around God, you don't ever want to be around church. Our God is an encourager. That is the essence and the nature of our God. Paul, who also launched a church in a place called Corinth, knew they were struggling, fires off another letter. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. I love that because that describes so many of our lives. Battles on the outside. Fear on the inside. I got battles at work, and I'm scared to death about what tomorrow is going to bring. I got battles at home. I got battles with my health. I got battles with my finances. I got battles and battles and battles and battles. Battles on the outside, fear on the inside. Paul says, well, let me tell you, when we started the church in Macedonia and we got there, we were fried. We were out of gas. We were going to give up. We had battles on the outside, and we had fear on the inside. But God, verse 6, I love this. Oh, but God. Anytime the scripture has something hyper, uber negative followed by these precious two words, but God. Life was extraordinarily difficult. There were battles on the outside. There was fear on the inside. But God, who encourages the discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. Paul says, we were done. We were spent, but praise God, who is an encourager and longs to encourage the discouraged, did so by the arrival of Titus. And if you walked in here this morning and you have battles on the outside and pain on the inside, and you are hurting financially and you are hurting emotionally and you are hurting spiritually and your health is off and you are hurting relationally, you need to know you worship an encouraging God. A God who longs to encourage the discouraged. Now, how does God usually do that? In this case, he sent a human being who cared into the presence of Paul to encourage him. The guy's name was Titus. He says, Paul, you can't quit. You've been blessed by God. You're a church planner. You can't give up. I know you've been beaten and tortured and stayed in jail more nights than you had hoped to do, and people are persecuting you and they are criticizing you, and you got battles on the outside and you're scared to death on the inside, but you can't quit. You're the best church planner we have. God has blessed you. You're gifted. You're good. Stay with it. Titus, with his words of encouragement, changed the course of New Testament history because he boosted Paul's spirits. And now Paul, having had this happen in his own life and convicted by the power of words, feels the need to share this with the church in Ephesus that is struggling just the same way. And he tells them, if you want to change the life you have, you must change the words you speak. So Paul feels his church struggling, and he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, only what is encouraging, only what is helpful for building others up. We believe and praise an encouraging God. Our God is an encourager. We're called to emulate our God. Therefore, we should be encouraging. And I think Paul understands the power of words. Not only does Paul believe that our God is an encouraging God, but Paul understands that our words have incredible power and weight. They're significant. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs in the Old Testament. The tongue has the power of life and death. Now that is one heck of a statement. You know, I could get it if he said the tongue or your words. You can replace that there in the Hebrew, the words, your tongue. Have the power of life and death. I would get it if it said the tongue has the power to influence. The tongue has the power to inspire. The tongue has the power to confuse or lift up or make you cry or make you laugh. No, no, no. It's more than that. Solomon says the tongue has the power of life and death. Only God has the power of life and death. And Solomon says, and oh yeah, your words. Your words can give life, or they can take life. That's how powerful they are. Our words are perhaps the most significant asset that we as human beings and species have, and we take for granted how much weight they pack when we speak them. They have the power to give life, just like God gives life, and they have a power to destroy life and lead to death. This is an amazing statement. Show me a marriage that's healthy, and I will show you a couple that is fluent in the language of building up, giving life-giving words. Honey, you're the best. I love you more than anything. I'm as committed to you today as I was the day we got married. Every time you look at me like that, it makes my knees weak. You complete me. All the syrupy stuff. Hey, you just, words that give life, or words that steal life. Show me a marriage that's in turmoil, and we'll do a word audit, and I can guarantee you there's gonna be a high fluency of words that are discouraging. Words of criticism over and over. Show me a work environment that you hate. I'll show you a boss that is fluent in words that are discouraging. Show me a work environment that you love, and I'll show you a work culture that is populated with words that give life, where people encourage one another. This is so significant. God, when he created the world, did so how? With the spoken word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when God created the world, he spoke it into existence. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Dead Bones, the prophet says, you want to make the bones come alive? Prophesy to the bones. Talk to them. Don't just grab them up and link them together and wire them and fuse them and glue them all. No, no, no. Talk to them. Prophesy to the bones. That's what gives them life. Jesus in the New Testament, you want to make the mountain move? Say to the mountain. Speak to the mountain. Talk to the mountain. Over and over, we have no idea how powerful our words are. They have the capacity to give life and the capacity to take away life. Can you imagine how much power they have when we use them to build up? This is so significant. And when you give something that much power, you have to be careful, because the opposite is true. You can destroy someone. And some of you are still reeling because people in your life were just so critical of you over and over and over, and somebody told you you didn't look good, or you were too fat, or you were too dumb, it hurts. It hurts. One quart of oil can contaminate over 250 million gallons of water. It's the same with our words. One quart of oil can cause an oil slick that spreads over 2 acres. Far, far reaching. It is the same with our words. Some of you suffer today because of words that were spoken to you. And some of you, it's the opposite. Some of you are who you are today because somebody spoke into you words that gave you life. And at the right time in your life, they said, no, you're good. No, you're beautiful. No, you're a child of God. It's going to be okay. There are better days ahead for you. And it seared into your heart, into your mind, into your brain, and it gave you life. Paul understood this as he's writing to the Ephesians. The words have the power to give life or to take life away. Some of you have been destroyed by words, and some of you have been blessed by words. I have been blessed by words. I mean, I've come across some good people in my life that at the right time, they spoke words of encouragement to me, and I speak now for a living, which I'm telling you, if you could have seen me in the fifth grade, you would have laughed hysterically. I had zero self-confidence. Family's all in disarray. Parents are all split up. Don't know who I am. Don't feel very smart. Don't feel very athletic. And one day I'm at basketball practice. It's the only thing that I really love, right? Coach McDowell called me down. He was working with the girls' team at the other end. Now, in fifth grade, I had a giant cowlick here and about four more in the back. I would not have talked to a girl in a million years. Come on down here, Paul. He said, would you demonstrate for them a defensive slide? I was scared to death, you know. He said, no. And then he said this. I remember like it was yesterday. He said, Paul was our best defensive player on the team last year. I thought, I was? It had never occurred to me that you could be the best defensive player on the team and yet ride the bench every single game. See? There was no proof from my own performance, but when Coach McDowell said it, oh, I didn't know I was a good defensive player. And I began to make a living playing defense because somebody spoke words of life into me. Miss Mangum, she wrote on one of my test papers one day, Paul, you are really smart. I am. I thought I was an idiot. See, I mean, seriously, you think I'm an idiot? I'm an idiot. No. She said, and I'd made decent grades before, but those didn't matter. Paul, you're really smart. Circle. New life. I have this buddy at our church. I adore her. Her name is Blanche. Blanche is 94 years old. Blanche is a member of our church. She attends our Munger Place campus. And Blanche and I get together every now and then and just talk about life and her history and her legacy and everything that she's done. And she comes up here for lunch sometimes. And Blanche, I got a little one of those pink slips in your assistant gives you and says, Blanche called. And this one was different, though. This is a couple weeks ago. It said, Blanche called, wants you to call her, but please know when you call her, she is not going to take your call. That's what it said. I thought, well, what have I done to make Blanche mad, you know? And so, let me call Blanche. So I call Blanche. Sure enough, she doesn't answer. I'm like, oh, so I hang up, call again. No answer. Hang up, call again, answer machine. Hang up. Right about the fourth time, she picks the phone up. She says, this is Blanche. I said, yeah. And she goes, I told Carol that when you called, I wasn't going to take your call. And I said, I know that. You know, what's the deal? She said, I want you to call back and leave a message. Oh, why? And she said, okay, do you remember, Paul, 5 years ago, true story, 5 years ago, you called me and you left a message on my voice machine. That's what she called a voice machine. I said, I did? She said, yeah. I said, what did I say? And she said, you said, hello, sweet lady. I know you can go to jail for that today. That's what I said. Hello, sweet lady. Sorry I missed you. You're the best. I love you. Hope we talk soon. Blanche said, I have listened to that voicemail to start my day every day for 5 years. And last week, I pushed the wrong button and erased it. And I just need you to call back and leave me another message. I had no idea. We don't think like this, right? Our words matter. Words that build up. So do a word audit. Are the words that you're using, do they build people up or are they tearing them down? Because our God is an encourager and our words matter. And so we want to deal with this and we want to trade up and we want to get rid of all the crummy words that just tear everybody down. And we want to swap them out. for words that build up. There's a few rules about words, a few rules that might be helpful. Let me give you rule number one. If what you can't say, if what you say is not helpful, skip it. Don't say it. Your mama was right. She teach you that when you're little, right? If you can't say something nice, don't say it. She stole that from Paul. That's where she got that. That's what Paul says here. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. If it's gonna beat them down, don't say it. You just swallow it. And you gotta make this a habit. You gotta make this a rule. You're gonna trade it out, right? I know you see them and they never take the trash out and you wanna blast them for it. I'm not gonna say it. I know they have disappointed you in every conceivable way and that's not who you thought you married. If it's not helpful, don't say it. Your mama was right, Paul was right. If it's not helpful, skip it. I'm not even saying you gotta compliment them. Just don't say all the stuff that beats them down. And I'm telling you, listen, if some of you would just embrace this one truth, and that's it, I'm done with the unwholesome talk, it would salvage your marriage. It would restore a relationship with your children. This one truth, you don't ever have to compliment them. You're the best, right? You just can't stomach to say that, right? I get that. Just start with part one of the rule. I'm not gonna beat you down anymore with my words. If some of you would embrace this one truth, if this is all you ever did in the next year of your Christianity, this would fundamentally change the way that you relate to people. And if you wanna change the life you have, you have to change the words that you speak. If it's not nice, don't say it. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. The King James Version says it like this: shut thy trap. Right? I'm pretty sure that's the Greek. Just try it and see how the people in your life start react. They're tired of you beating them down. And you're tired of getting discouraged too. It's got to start here. Second rule: if you see something, say something. New York City came up with that campaign. It's brilliant. It's a negative context. It came after 9/11. To combat terrorism, they said, if you see something, say something. They were on to this truth. Your observations mean nothing unless you give them life by telling someone. If you see something, say something. That's what helps combat terrorism, right? If you see something suspicious, say it. It doesn't do any good if we don't know it. The same is true with our words. If you see something complimentary, say it. Text it, write it, whisper it, yell it. I don't care. Say it. Do not hoard it. The tendency is to say, oh, they're really good. No, I'm not going to tell them. See something, say something. Somebody looks beautiful, you tell them. Somebody did something great, you tell them. Somebody makes you feel a certain way and it's real positive, you tell them. They're creative and you've admired that for years, you tell them. Don't hoard blessings. Say them. Let them out of jail. Let them out of prison. Your thoughts and observations mean nothing unless you say them. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Not gracious thoughts. Not gracious observations. You have the power to give life. You have the power to give life with your words. But they mean nothing unless you say them. Tell people when you see something good. Rule number three, talk to yourself. You gotta learn to talk to yourself, right? Sometimes we have to encourage ourselves, because you know why? Sometimes we're the only voice in our head. If we talk to ourselves all the time, right? I'm not good enough. I don't know if I can do this. I'll never be able to. I always, she won't call me back. They're not gonna like my sermon. That illustration's stupid. We have voices in our head. You have to talk, the same principle applies to ourselves. It's not just other people. Quit contaminating your own mind with unwholesome talk and start encouraging yourself. I can do this. You can do this. I'm good. I'm beautiful. I'm handsome. I've worked hard on this. I'm prepared. God has blessed me, right? Talk to yourself. See, we were trained growing up that if you talk to yourself, that was like a mark of insanity. You know, talking to yourself, they're crazy. No. Come on. This isn't narcissistic. This is holy. Listen to this, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. Well, of course he would be. Why? For the people spoke of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You have to tell yourself, my God has not forsaken me. You have to tell yourself, I am an overcomer. You have to tell yourself, if God is for me, then who is against me? You have to tell yourself, my God has forgiven me. You have to tell yourself, my God loves me. My God can meet my needs. You have to tell yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You have to tell yourself, sometimes ad nauseum. It is not narcissistic. You stop in your tracks. You replace the unwholesome talk for encouraging talk. Why? Because your words have the power to give you life. So you talk to yourself. You know what I do? I leave myself voice messages. I know it seems, oh, he's weird, right? I leave myself voice messages. I call my own number. Hey, this is Paul. Sorry I missed you. Leave a message, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can. Beep. And I say, hey, bro. That sermon today was unbelievable. It changed my life. You knocked it out of the park. And I can't wait till next Sunday. See you around. Got to go, bye. Beep. I'm not making this up. I leave myself messages. You know why? Because at the end of the night, I get all the little voicemails and they're all lined up. And look, sometimes I've had a lot of discouraging stuff come my way. But there's at least one on there. It says I'm doing okay. You got to talk to yourself sometimes. Because you can talk yourself down pretty darn fast, right? Wouldn't it make sense that you can talk yourself up? According to Paul, you can. Look, I'm no exception to getting beat up by discouragement, and neither are you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what you do. None of us are exempt from this. Our words matter, and the world is too full of people that are negative and too full of cynics and too people that want to discourage and bring everybody else them down. We are not rewarded for praising other people, particularly if they're on the other side of a fence of an issue. We can never lift anybody up. And Paul says, if you want to change the life that you have, you got to start by changing the words that you speak. And here's what will happen. You will surround yourself with the same kind of people. Life gives back in kind. You start speaking words of affirmation, you will be surrounded by people that want to affirm you. You start bringing some zest and some zeal and some enthusiasm to the words that you speak. It is amazing how fast people that speak the same language want to be around you. You can't figure out why everyone around you is negative and whiny and critical all the time. You do a word audit of your own words, and you see what washes out. Our words matter, and our God is an encourager. And the beauty of all this is there's no ceiling. This is about not staying where you are, right? If you want to change the life you have, you change the words you speak. There's no ceiling on your capacity to do this and to do it well. If I want to change the life I have by changing my body, come on, there's a ceiling. My vertical leap is only going to be so high, right? My strength is only going to be so much. There's a cap on my IQ. There is no cap. No cap on your ability to be proficient with this skill. None. You can be the greatest encourager on the planet Earth. It's up to each and every one of us. Paul says this is incredibly important. So don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which builds up the people around you. How cool would it be if we walked out of here today and we traded up our words that bring people down for words that lifted them up? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being an encourager. Even when we don't deserve it, even when we haven't earned it, even when we probably make you so mad, you continue to encourage us with your grace and with sending people into our lives that believe in us, even when no one else does. Lord, help us just to model that and help us to begin restoring relationships by eliminating all the unwholesome talk and to start being selective with words that build people up. Help us to trade it up. Help us to trade it up and show us the fruit of what happens when we do. In your son's name we pray. Amen.